Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
We're so glad to have you here this morning. We're continuing our Christmas series that will run all the way through Christmas Sunday, titled Don't Miss Christmas. And today's message is titled Dethrone Self-Centeredness. How many have ever heard of The Grinch That Stole Christmas? Anybody ever heard of that? You watched it, all right? Dr. Seuss wrote this, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and it has become a Christmas classic. The iconic story tells the tale of the people of Whoville, who like Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lives just north of Whoville, he hates Christmas. And Dr. Seuss explains, it could be that his head wasn't screwed on quite right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Some of you are repeating it. You've watched it too often. So the Grinch devised his evil plan to steal Christmas. He snuck into Whoville while all the people were asleep, and he stole their trees, their lights, their gifts, their decorations, their food, and their stockings. But to his chagrin, when the people of Whoville awoke on Christmas morn, they joined hands in the street and sang their songs of Christmas as if it didn't matter that the trees and the gifts and the food and all of the decorations were gone. The Grinch hadn't stolen Christmas at all. He had simply missed it. He had missed its meaning. In the end, he realized Christmas wasn't all the trappings that he had stolen, so he restored it all, and the happy ending, he joined in to the Christmas celebration. The Grinch nearly missed Christmas, and many still miss Christmas today. But in our case, we're not talking about missing the holiday. We're talking about missing the Christ of Christmas and the reason for which he came. This Christmas series considers some of the people involved in the nativity story who either missed or nearly missed the first Christmas 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth. The greatest event in history was taking place, the coming of the Savior of the world. And it just baffles me that so many people who were within proximity, who even heard about it, missed it altogether. They missed the opportunity to encounter Jesus, to worship him, and to experience the salvation, the joy, the hope, the love, the purpose that he brings. And as we look at these stories, we discover that many things can keep us from encountering Jesus and experiencing the wonderful life changes that his presence brings our lives. Last week, we looked at the innkeeper who missed Christmas, even though Jesus was being born on his very property. And we saw that he missed it because he was distracted. He was distracted by busyness, doing too many things, and by business, making profit over the decree to have everybody come to their hometown to be numbered for the census. And so business was booming for him, and he missed the coming of Jesus. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to jump online either on YouTube or on our Facebook page, and you can catch up there because the services do remain there online. But today we're going to look at another man who missed the first Christmas. We might actually title the story The Grinch King Who Tried to Steal Christmas, or Who Tried to Kill Christmas. Read me, if you will, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search for the child carefully. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now, Herod is the king who missed Christmas, despite the fact that he met personally with the wise men from the east, who essentially invited him to the event. They invited him to the coming of Jesus. They asked him, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star and we have come to worship him." Herod even consulted with his own religious leaders, and they determined the precise location of Jesus' birth from the scriptures, Bethlehem of Judea. So Herod couldn't use the excuse that he didn't know where Jesus was, or that it was too far for him to travel because of his royal duties. Bethlehem was only 5.5 miles away from where he was. But the main reason that Herod missed Christmas is self-centeredness. And that's what keeps so many people from coming to Christ today. You see, self-centeredness refuses to allow anything else or anyone else to be king of our life. There's room for only one person on the throne of our life. And so instead of being filled with joy at the news that Israel's long-awaited Messiah, their long-awaited Savior King, had been born, Herod, instead of rejoicing, was deeply troubled. There was another king, and it wasn't him. He pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but he was fearful of this infant called the King of the Jews. He was fearful that he would take his throne, which was completely paranoid because Herod would be dead before Jesus became an adult. But he saw Jesus as a threat to his throne, so he missed Christmas. But you know what? That story 2,000 years ago repeats itself over and over again today, because there are a lot of people like Herod today who are not about to let anything interfere with their lifestyle, with their ambition, with their plans, with their desires, or with their career. They are not about to let someone else be king over their lives. Adrian Rogers expressed it so well, saying, "There's a cruel despot that wants to rule over your life and keep you in bondage. He is beyond the shadow of a doubt your worst enemy. And if you want to see more about him, go look in the mirror. His name is Self, King Self. His throne is the human heart. His kingdom consists of three people, I, myself, and me. Self wants to rule your heart. When Self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. And when Christ is on the throne, Self is on the cross. There needs to be a crucifixion of King Self. Now, His Majesty, King Self, was born a king. He came into this world wanting to rule, wanting self-attention. He cried when he was yet a baby and wanted to be served." How many of you know babies demand attention? And they rule your life when they're small, right? Everything revolves around them. So we start out that way, being a king or a queen. So he goes on to say, like it or not, we are all self-centered by nature. Now, you may think that your problem in life is your weakness, but your problem in life is not your weakness at all. Your problem in life is the strength of King Self inside of you, who is ruling over you if you have not yet put King Self to death on the cross. What a powerful statement. You know, Herod certainly was not ready to put King Self to death. Instead, he plotted to put King Jesus to death. This is not the first time that Herod had killed in defense of his throne. He was a brutal, paranoid ruler who killed anyone he perceived as a threat to himself, including his own wife, his mother-in-law, don't get any ideas, guys, his wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and even his own three sons. He killed them because he felt they were a threat to his throne. You can see how self controlled his life. And like Herod, many people see Jesus as a threat. They see Jesus as a threat to their autonomy, to their self-will, to living life the way they want to live. They're not about to let anybody else be king and rule over their lives. They don't mind having a day to commemorate the birth of Jesus. They may even call on him for help from time to time when they're in trouble, and they will accept his blessings readily. And some are willing to even add him to their life as Savior, who forgives their sin and makes a way for them to go to heaven. They may even call themselves Christians, but they draw the line at allowing him to be king and rule over their lives. They will protect at all costs their own ambitions, their own will, their own priorities, and their values. They will not accept his right to rule over them. They want to run the show. Folks, there's room for only one person on the throne of your life. The question is, will you allow Jesus to be the king of your life? When self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus is on the throne, self is on the cross. There can be only one king in our heart. When our desires are denied, our response displays what's in our heart. God gave the wise men a dream, warning them not to return to Herod and tell him the location of the newborn king of the Jews, because God knew what was in Herod's heart. He didn't really want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. So the wise men returned home by a different route. And when Herod discovered that the wise men had outwitted him, he was enraged. He was king. How dare them not obey him? He wanted people to bow down to him. He had a plan in his head to eliminate this rival king, Jesus. And they had messed up his plan. And he was upset. What was his response? His response showed his heart. He said, I'm going to do anything I can to protect my power. So what did he do? He made a decree that all boy children, all male children, 2 years and under, would be slaughtered. He was willing to go to any lengths to protect his throne. It reminds me of what James 4, 1 through 4 says. It tells us about our natural human tendency to selfishness. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And in this passage, James describes this natural struggle inside of all of us to be selfish. We are self-centered by nature. That is the sin nature. In fact, what's the middle letter in the word sin? I. And I is at the middle of sin. Amen? Self is at the middle of sin. And so we have this natural tendency in us to be selfish, to do anything to get ahead, to be jealous, to be insecure of people who have something that we want. And the commercialized version of Christmas really brings this out in us if we're not careful, right? The commercialized version of Christmas really appeals to that selfish nature. You can see it on Black Friday when people are fighting over TVs and the latest video game consoles. It's crazy what it brings out in people. I mean, it wasn't too bad this year because they spread out Black Friday over several weeks. But in time past, when it was just on that Friday, I mean, there were people that were punching one another. There were people that were trampling each other at the door of stores when it opened, willing to do anything to save a few bucks on the item that they desired. Selfishness comes out in full display when people don't get what they want or when they feel threatened in some way. We see selfishness raising its ugly head in Herod when he realizes that the wise men did not do what he told them to do, what he wanted them to do, and he was going to get what he wanted at all cost. He was going to find a way to kill Jesus. When our desires are denied, our response displays our heart. Our response shows if our heart is surrendered to Jesus. It shows what we value, what's important to us. I've seen people who they prayed and prayed about something they wanted and they didn't get it. So you know what? They turned their back on God. And that just displays something in their heart. Their heart truly was not given to him, surrendered to him. In Matthew 15, 18 through 19, Jesus warns that the words you speak come from the heart. And he says, that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Jesus is saying everything flows from our heart. And when sinful things, when selfish things, when evil things flow from our heart, it's not just about the action, but it reveals the condition of the heart. And if we're not careful, Jesus is saying, this is what our heart can look like. This is what is inside of us if we are not surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit. It's why the Bible tells us that we have to constantly guard our hearts because from it flow the issues of life. So we have to constantly search our heart, repent of anything that God shows us that is not pleasing to him, and then fill our hearts with godly things rather than evil things. Herod kept making wrong choices. He lied, pretending he wanted to worship Jesus. Then he was filled with evil thoughts. He was filled with murder. He was filled with jealousy, and he plotted to kill Jesus. He committed murder, slaughtering all boys 2 years and under. And you know what this tells us? It tells us that we all have a choice to make, a choice of how we will respond when we don't get our way. When we're not king and we're not in control. If we don't get our way, will we blame God? Will we get angry at God? Will we turn our back on God? Will we walk away from God? You may say, well, that's not really a problem for me, Pastor. What about when someone else gets a promotion you deserved? Do you celebrate? Do you rejoice with them? Do you congratulate them? Or do you congratulate them as a hypocrite and inside you're saying, that's not right? That promotion belonged to me. I hope you fail. None of us, amen. Reach up and polish your halo, because none of us would think that way. What happens when you get a diagnosis that upsets your life plans? Do you get angry at God? Do you blame God? Do you say, God, how could you let this happen to me? Or what happens when someone disappoints you or doesn't do what you expected and blocks you from getting what you want? Do you get frustrated? Do you get angry? Do you retaliate? Do you cut them off? You see, our response reveals what is in our heart. The wise men's response was, let's bow down and worship Jesus. While Herod's response was, I'm going to connive, I'm going to control, I'm going to conquer, I'm going to kill, I'm going to do whatever it takes to protect my position and my power. See, we all have a choice. We have a choice on how to respond to life's denials. But the most important choice, the real choice, is will we allow self to rule over our heart with all of its naturally evil tendencies, or will we allow Christ to rule in us? Now, the second principle we learn is that our response determines our outcome. How we choose to respond directly impacts our future. Although we don't realize it, even small things, the small ways that we choose to respond to life, to life's denials, to life's setbacks, to life's delays, even the small things, have far-reaching effects on our life. We saw how Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, lying to them and saying that he wanted to worship this newborn king. So he asked them, "When you find him, come back and tell me where he is." And Herod, the whole time, he's scheming. Each one of his actions was a smaller decision intended to culminate in the elimination of the baby Jesus that he perceived as a rival to himself. And our response will determine either our blessing or our consequences. The wise men received the blessing of finding Jesus. They were able to witness the greatest event of history that changed all of history. They were able to witness the incarnation, God come in human flesh appearing. God himself was right there, right in front of them, and they were able to experience him and worship him. They chose to respond. They chose to respond by bowing in worship and offering gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These gifts represented their worship to him as king, as priest, and as savior. And their gifts signified that they came to worship him for who he is, not for something that they wanted from him or what they could get from him. Giving him their treasures, said, "You are my treasure. You are what I value above all else, not these things that the world values." What we want above anything else, their heart said, is you. To know you, to love you, to experience you, to enjoy you, and to worship you. That's what their worship said. And some people, you know, they have a transactional relationship with the Lord. They say, "I will worship you if you give me this or that. I will worship you if you do this or that for me." Have you ever heard somebody say that? You don't have to admit it, but maybe you've said that. Hallelujah. But then if God doesn't meet their expectation, they get upset. I remember years ago, I was actually with Ruthie in Applebee's after one of our Sunday evening services when we had Sunday night services. And there was a young man, the restaurant was slow, there was a young man, and oftentimes, you know, I'll try to start a conversation with our server by saying, you know, "Is there something we can pray for you?" And I did it that night, and this young man just started to spew all types of anger towards God. And I could see there was a deep hurt inside of him. So as the evening progressed, of course, the restaurant was very slow, we started to initiate a conversation with him. And what ended up happening is that both of his parents had gotten sick. And he wasn't really, you know, a Christian in the sense of the term that we understand it, but he asked God, as many people do in a time of crisis, he asked God to heal his parents so that they wouldn't die, and both of his parents died. So he was extremely angry at God because God didn't do what he expected God to do. And he said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. He definitely doesn't hear prayer," and blah, blah, blah. And so we continued to talk to him, and then I told him, and Ruthie was there and shared with him as well, her story of healing. Because Ruthie, when we first started the church 30 years ago, is it okay if I share? She shared it publicly, so she nodded. She was diagnosed with lupus, which lupus is medically incurable and is a terminal illness. And somebody was telling her about the church and that we believe in healing and we believe in miracles and what have you. And she came, and that first Sunday morning, I didn't know she was there, but that first Sunday morning, God had laid on my heart to preach a message, "God Still Heals Today." And so I preached the message, and when we gave the altar call, you know, Ruthie came forward, and that morning God healed Ruthie, and then she gave her heart to Jesus. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and Ruthie has been here ever since. Can you say praise God? So, you know, we ministered for a long time. In fact, the young man, because the restaurant was so slow, he actually sat down at our booth, and we were able to minister to him, you know, for an extended period of time. But I just share that because there are so many people like this young man that, you know, they have this transactional relationship with God, that if you do this for me, I'll believe in you. If you do this for me, I'll serve you. And then when God does not bow to their request, they get angry at God, they claim he doesn't exist, they walk away from God. instead of submitting ourselves to God and saying, God, I put this situation in your hands, Lord God. I'm trusting you. No matter what happens, Lord God, I'm going to cling to you in faith. The wise men said, we come to you, Jesus, for you. Not for anything that we want from you or anything that we can get from you. And that's where true worship has to start. Yes, God gives us many blessings. And yes, God hears and answers our prayer. And yes, God heals and God provides and God works miracles. But worship must start at the place where we say, we come to you for you. We worship you because of who you are. We sang it earlier, right? Because of who you are, we worship you, Lord God. And we'll worship him in the good times and in the bad times. You know, I remember when Job was struck in the scripture with all of that suffering. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. And then Satan afflicted his health. And it said, you know, in all of this, Job did not sin with his mouth, but he continued to praise God. Isn't that amazing? That's what worship has got to be. No matter what I go through, God, you are still God. And I am going to worship and I'm going to honor you. So the wise men made a choice. We're going to worship you, not for anything that we want from you or get from you, but for who you are. We want to show you how much we value and desire you by the gifts of worship that we give to you. But Herod also made a choice, and his choice led to terrible consequences. By the end of Matthew 2, we read that Herod died. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of details there, but there is a Jewish historian, very notable, named Josephus. And he records that a loathsome disease came upon Herod as a judgment of God for his sins. Josephus describes the horrible details, saying he had a burning fever, he had ulcerated bowels, that sounds painful, he had a foul discharge, he had convulsions, stench, and more. And in the end, Josephus says, he tried to commit suicide because he was in such terrible pain. Herod made certain choices that led to a very terrible end, because sin will always lead to destruction. Sin will always lead to destruction. And what this tells us, you know, the wise men had a very different end than Herod did. Our response determines our blessing or our consequences. It determines our blessing or our consequences. Selfishness leads to our downfall. Faith leads to humble dependency on God. Selfishness leads to insecurity, pride, and jealousy, and you will lose what you are trying to grasp after, just like Herod lost his throne and lost his life. He lost what he was trying to preserve, what he was trying to grasp after. Matthew 16:25 warns, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will gain it. Selfishness tries to hold on and ends up losing everything it's clinging to. Faith surrenders everything to Jesus as King. And the life he gives us in return far surpasses anything that we could have attained by our own means. The classic Christian writer, as I close, the classic Christian writer C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death. Death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. He continues to say, keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What is kingdom? It's rulership. Seek first to allow him to be king, to rule over you. And when you surrender everything to him as king, everything else will be given unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Someone has said, it is the devil's purpose that we pursue the world and in the end lose everything. It is Christ's purpose that we pursue the kingdom at the glad cost of everything, because our end is to receive all things in him. Hallelujah. Are we willing to surrender to him what really does not matter to gain what is of utmost importance and value? Are you willing to dethrone King Self so that King Jesus can rule the throne of your life? So that your life can be a life of love and selfless service that seeks God first and desires to be a blessing to others. The question is, who is ruling on the throne of your life? There can be only one king. And when Jesus is on the throne, self is on the cross. And when self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. The first step to dethrone self and make Christ king is to repent of our sins and to place our faith in him as our Savior. And folks, all of us are sinners. And sin separated us from God. That's the whole reason that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. That's the Christmas story. Jesus came to earth in order to become the Lamb of God, to take our place as the sacrifice for our sins, so that as we repent, and the word repent simply means to turn away from, it recognizes that we have been heading down the wrong pathway, a path that is in disregard to God, that lives by self-will and leads to destruction. And we realize we're on the wrong path and we make a U-turn. I'm so glad God allows U-turns. We make a U-turn and we say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I turn to you in faith. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And the moment we do that, Jesus said, we're born again. We're made spiritually alive and we are brought into relationship with God as his children. And it's the beginning of a lifelong relationship of faith. And if you're here today or you're listening online and you have not yet repented of your sins or placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you did it some years ago and you've drifted away and you can feel God tugging at your heart saying, you need to come back, you need to come back, then I want to invite you right now to pray a simple prayer with me. It's not my words. My words are not special, but it's your heart in sincerity as you speak to the Lord from your soul. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I want to be the first to congratulate you and welcome you to the family of God. You just made the best decision of your life. Church, can you congratulate them this morning? Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, if we could put up that altar call slide and just text I prayed to the number that's going to be on the screen in a moment. There it is. If you could just text I prayed to the number on the screen online, if you could type I prayed in the comments. Why? Because we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that's going to help you understand the prayer that you just prayed and your next steps, because that prayer was a beginning, not an end. And so we want to help you continue on in your journey of faith. And so if you will do that right now, just text I prayed to the number on the screen or type I prayed in the comments so that we can send you this e-booklet. And then you're going to get a response message with a link. Click on that link and fill in your name and email address. And that way we can send this book to you. But in the meantime, I encourage all those that just prayed, and I also encourage those that are already believers to do three things. One, I encourage you to talk to God every day. That's what we call prayer, amen? Talk to God every day. Just ask God to Thank him for all the good things he's done in your life, and then ask him to help you in whatever problems, decisions, difficulties you're facing. That at a very basic level, that's prayer. God loves you. He's your father. He wants to hear from you every day, so talk to God every day. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. And you may say, Pastor, how does God talk to us? Many ways, but the number one way is through the Bible. And if you don't have a printed version of the Bible, I encourage you to download the YouVersion app. That's Y-O-U version, the YouVersion app on your phone or tablet. It's free of charge. There's never a charge to read the Bible there. And I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. Before you read, just ask the Lord to help you understand what he's saying to you. And whatever you do understand, just pray and ask God to help you put it into practice in your life, to apply it to your life. Start doing that every day. Just read a few verses every day and listen for what God is saying to your life. And then thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. Of course, if you're here in South Florida, we invite you to connect here at our New Life family. We have a wonderful, loving, and supportive family that will walk alongside of you, pray with you, and minister to you along life's journey. And so, of course, we invite you to be a part of our faith family. If you're outside of the South Florida area, then you can find an Assembly of God church near to you and get connected. And when I talk about being connected, I'm not talking about just attending services. I'm talking about putting down roots, developing relationships within the body of Christ. That's what helps to support us and encourage us and keep us strong in our faith, even through life's challenges. So get connected to a local church. If you do those three things, you will be growing spiritually on a regular basis. So once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. As we close out, I want to speak to those who are already believers. Are you choosing daily to surrender to Jesus and allow him to be king in your life? And would we today make a decision, a choice to commit to putting Jesus on the throne of our heart and self on the cross? Would you make that decision today? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just touch hearts right now, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers, that we would apply what we have heard to our life. And I pray that we would make a choice today, a fresh commitment, to choose to put Jesus on the throne of our life and self on the cross, that we might die to self so that you can rule in us. In Jesus' name, if that's your heart's desire right now to make that choice, would you stand to your feet right where you are? And would you talk to God from your own heart, making that commitment to him in a fresh way? Surrender yourself to him and say, reign in me, rule in me. Talk to God from your heart right now, would you? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all of these that are standing in response to your word and to your spirit. I thank you that they have received your word with an openness of heart and a readiness of spirit to obey. As we stand before you today, Lord God, we surrender our lives to you. Lord, we want you to be the one enthroned in our heart. We pray right now that self would be displaced, that self would be crucified, that daily we would put self on the cross so that you can take your rightful place in us, that you can rule and reign over us, Lord God. In a fresh and living way, we commit ourselves to you and to seeking your kingdom first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.